As we get started this morning, on the way in this morning, you were handed a sheet. It's got a whole bunch of different notes on it for our communion service that we're having. If you didn't get one of these, the ushers are going to have some extra copies. I'd really like everybody to have a copy of it this morning, all right? It's different than some other weeks, just because what some of the things we're going to do during communion in a few minutes, I'm going to be referencing these notes, so we're going to read a little bit of it together and some things like that. So, yeah, the guys are coming in now, so just put your hand up and they'll put one of those into your hand. As we are gathered here today, our Pastor Dwayne is speaking at Bayview Glen Alliance Church in Toronto. Invited there, as he often is, to speak in a variety of different places. And this week and next week, he's speaking not at Bayview Glen, he's at People's Church next week. But it means that I get an opportunity. If you don't know who I am, I'm Paul Havercroft, the associate pastor at the church here, and every once in a while, Dwayne lets me do some preaching. And as we talked about today's service, it was, do we continue on in Romans, or do we kind of take a step out of Romans for a couple of weeks? And so that's what we're going to do. And as we're in Romans chapter 6 and 7, these are two chapters that are really some huge themes. Themes of justification and sanctification, themes of what it means to be declared righteous and what it means to practically being made righteous. Things like being saved versus living as a saved person. Or it's the practicalities of having being set free from the penalty of sin versus overcoming the daily power of sin that still exists in our lives. And looking forward to the presence or being free from the presence of sin one day. And so we're stepping out of Romans 6 and 7, which cover a lot of those kind of themes today. And this week and next, want to just spend some time in thinking about how do we actually accomplish this in our lives? What are some of the practical implications for us? And so that's what I get to walk us through a little bit and to reflect and meditate. And this week's service will be very much a reflective kind of service, inviting you to think about some scriptures and to work your way through some of those things. And be in prayer before God as we take communion together. You see, it's really the idea, the difference between being forgiven of my sins, past tense, being free from the penalty of sin, and then knowing what it is to overcome sin in my life. John MacArthur, in his commentary on Romans, goes back into John chapter 11 to illustrate what's going on in these couple of chapters. He goes back to the story of Lazarus. Lazarus, if you recall, was the brother of Mary and of Martha. And he got very sick one day, and they called to Jesus and asked him to come and to heal him. They're really their expectation. And Jesus, through the story, comes 4 days later, or 4 days later after Lazarus has passed away. And Lazarus has been laid into a tomb, and a huge stone has been rolled in front of it. And as Mary and Martha are interacting with him, that's the passage where Jesus makes that huge declaration of, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone believes in me, they will have life, even though you die. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And he says to Martha, do you believe this? And she says, I believe you're the Son of God, that you are the Christ. And if you had been here, my brother would not have passed away. And then Jesus walks over to the tomb and he says, roll the stone away. And as the stone is rolled away, Jesus stands in front and calls out with this great loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And moments later, Lazarus comes walking out of the tomb. And as he's walking out of the tomb, it says he comes out of the tomb still bound in the grave clothes. Bound with strips of linen around him, a cloth over his face as he was prepared for burial. And Jesus looks at him and says, take off the grave clothes, let him go. Take it off, let him be loosed. And in that story, we have an illustration. And John MacArthur says this, that story is a vivid picture of the believer's condition at the time of his conversion. We become fully alive spiritually when we trust in Christ as Savior and Lord, but we are still bound, as it were, in some of the grave clothes of our old sinful life. The difference for us is that not all of the grave clothes come off immediately, as did those of Lazarus. We are continually tempted to hang on to some of those old clothes. And it is that continuing battle with sin and Satan that Paul recognizes in Romans 6 and 7. And that's what we've been in the heart of for the last couple of weeks. That recognition of all that Jesus has done for us. He has called us when we have believed in him, when we've accepted his gift of eternal life, when we have come to him in salvation, recognizing our sin. He has called us out of the grave. For we were all dead in our trespasses and sin. But in faith, as we look to the cross, as we look to Jesus and all that he has done in his death and resurrection, it is as if he calls into our life and says, come out. Come out and be saved. And we are set free. We are in a new life. And yet, the experience that we have is that there is a clinging of sin to us. And Paul is wrestling through that with us in Romans 6 and 7. At the beginning of Romans chapter 6, he says this, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? It's that incongruity of being dead to sin, and yet it still surrounds us. John Stott, and these are some of the notes if you want to follow in what I've written out for you, because I'd like you to reflect on some of these things in a few minutes. John Stott says, it is not the literal impossibility of sin in believers which Paul is declaring, but the moral incongruity of it. You see, Paul isn't trying to say that we have an impossibility of sin, but he's saying when we have died with Christ, that our hearts are new and there is a new creation that we have been brought into. And so that sin should be an awful thing to us. And it is at times, but it's this battle. Dwayne shared this quote from Paul Carter that we had at our men's retreat a few weeks ago. And it just continues to describe kind of this sense of what's going on in our hearts. These three statements: we are saved immediately from the penalty of sin. We are saved progressively from the power of sin, and we are saved ultimately from the presence of sin. See, what we are experiencing in Romans 6 and 7, what we experience when we come to faith in Christ is we have been saved from the penalty of sin. There is a past tense to our spiritual lives. There is that sense that sin's legal hold on us is gone. And yet we are being saved progressively from the power of sin. It's that sense temptation is still alive. We are moving towards holiness. That God's life and his spirit is within us and renewing and regenerating us. And yet sin is still there. Romans 7 in the next couple of weeks we'll be looking at that. Where Paul identifies that sin is active and around him and he knows that he struggles with it still. But ultimately, our hope in Christ is that we are to be released from the presence of sin within us. And this is the great hope and confidence that we have in the gospel. It's the great life that we have been given in Jesus Christ. It's the confidence that we are to have as we walk forward with him. But the question, the practicality becomes, how do we fight this battle? What's the exercises spiritually we need to be doing in order to maintain that freshness and that newness of life that we have so that we don't get bogged down in the things of this world and that we don't feel overwhelmed by sin and by guilt? What is it that we need to do so that we can rest in confidence, so that we can be built up in our hope before the Lord? How do we walk in the power of his presence daily, as it talks about in Galatians and other places, that if we live by the Spirit, that we walk by the Spirit? These are the realities that we face when we come to Christ. It's the realities of our daily walk, that we have been saved and we are being saved, and one day we will ultimately be saved. And we find ourselves in this in-between period, where the call to holiness weighs upon us. And some days it is a refreshing and a glad call in our lives. And we see God developing us and we understand his Spirit. And there's a joy and a gladness to walk in the holiness of Christ with him. But then there are those days when temptation has come upon us and we have sinned before God and we feel the separation that sin always causes in our lives, and it can bring a heaviness to us. We need to know how to walk in that freshness of newness of life. And that's when we come to Romans 6:11, which is really at the heart of what I want us to be thinking about today. In Romans 6:11, Paul says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." In the same way. The same way is really saying all that I've already been talking about in Romans 1 through 6, verse 10, Paul's saying, you need to know all these things. You need to know them and understand them and embrace them. In the same way as you know all these things that I've been laying out for you, you know it to be a theological reality. You know that your sins are forgiven. You know that the penalty is paid. You know that the first Adam, that you followed him, but you have now embraced the second Adam, Christ, who has set us free from that penalty of sin. And now that you know those things, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. That little term, count yourself, it's really an important term to understand. Paul uses it 19 times in the book of Romans. We came across it a lot way back in Romans chapter 4 when Paul was talking about Abraham as an illustration of faith. And it says there that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him, or it was counted to him as righteousness. So that's what counting is. When we count something, it's a commercial term that literally means to impute to one's account. Abraham's belief in God was put to his account as righteousness. In God's sort of heavenly accounting system, that he took Abraham's faith and he says, in exchange, I give you Christ's righteousness, Abraham. It's that exchange Dwayne has talked about a number of times through Romans. That we are blessed with this blessing of righteousness in our lives. And now Paul turns it after saying this is what God's work was for Abraham. Now he says, you need to understand in your life there is a counting that you need to do. In your life, you need to count now yourself. You need to look at the balance books of your own life. And in the balance books, what God is saying about you is you are dead to sin and you are alive to him. The idea is that you have a resource at your disposal. Someone said that you have a trust fund that's been set up for you. There's this trust fund that you're alive to God and it is in your account. You need to go and appropriate it now. You need to take hold of it. You need to count it as being real and to understand the truth of the identity. The identity is what gives you great resources. We're called on to appropriate it, to live in it, to enjoy it. There's so many different words that word count gets, if you look at different translations. We are to count ourselves dead to sin. We are to reckon. That's kind of a real good accounting term. We reckon, we add it all up, and we see how it all levels out. Or we are to consider it. We're to reflect on these things. This is what is true about me. This is the items, these are the things that God has given me. We are to regard that we are dead to sin. We are to set it before ourselves and to dwell on it. All of these things start with that sense of knowing what is true. Years ago, a guy by the name of Josh McDowell, he was kind of a Campus Crusade, which has changed his name a number of times, great apologist, and in my kind of day, he was kind of the Ravi Zacharias type of guy. And I always remember when he was talking about this passage, something that's always stuck with me that I've gone back to many times, as he says, we always need to remember that the truest thing about us is not what we feel, not even what we think, it's what God says about us. It's what he says is true about us. See, that's the subtlety of the trap of what we get into. We need a transforming of our thinking and of our minds, and we are so easily swayed by things that we feel, or even sometimes things that we think about ourselves, but it's wrong thinking. And Paul is helping us to correct our thinking. We are called to take stock of all who we are in Christ, of all that he has accomplished for us. And as we recognize that, we are able then to count ourselves dead to sin. Now, being dead to sin does not mean that it no longer has any influence. There have been some in the church who have tried to say, you're dead to sin. What does dead look like? Dead means you have no longer any senses. You don't feel, you don't see, you don't... That's not the exact way that Paul is saying we're dead. When the Bible talks us being dead, it's more of a legal term. It's more a sense that we've been separated from the penalty of all that sin is for us. And it's why I need to count myself dead to sin, but alive to God. And in one sense, that's something that just takes a moment to realize, but it's a lifetime to apply. In fact, that's how Paul writes it. He writes it for those like kind of grammar stuff. Paul's writing this in a present tense, which is a continuing action that goes on. What he's really saying is keep counting yourself dead to sin. Paul's saying, when we wake up in the morning, I need to remind myself, you know, I am dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's the reality of who I am. And that's how I can live today, by the power of God's Spirit within me. So how do I go on doing that? How do I wake up in the day? How do I, during my week, find the capacity to become who God is creating me to be? Today I want us to do just three things. And there's a lot of ways we can do it, but I'm going to encourage us just in three ways today, and we're going to focus around the Lord's table. Because as Christ gave us the Lord's table, he is really giving us an instrument. He's giving us a way that we are being drawn back into the awareness of his presence. And so as we practice something today, the first thing I want you to do is we're going to reflect for the next few minutes just on who we are in Christ. Just want you to take some time, and we'll go through something that I've written out here for you, but it's really just to take some time to pause and say, this is who I am in Christ. And then as we take the bread, I'm going to encourage us to make a practice of putting away sin. And then as we take the cup, that we will practice putting on Christ. That we'll practice being dead to sin, counting ourselves dead to sin through confession and through recognition of who we are, and then put on Christ afresh. And so we're going to come to the table. And we're going to prepare ourselves in this way. First, I'm going to ask us, there's a screen, I'm just going to put up the words that go along with, go to that next screen for me, Nigel, and I'd like us to read this together. Just as we begin to prepare to come to the Lord's table, the words of a Corinthians. As we read it together, and I didn't get this one into your notes, so read it from up front here with me. But just to be reminded of what it is that we're coming to in the Lord's table. And so read with me. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Jamie, you and the team can come on back up here to start to help to lead us. The Lord's table is a time of worship for us. Jesus gives this bread and this cup to us to remember his body and his blood. It's a time for us to consciously identify with what he has done for us. It's for us to understand in a fresh way what he has accomplished for us in his death and his resurrection. And so in preparation for that, as Paul says, we examine ourselves, we prepare ourselves to come, I want us to be reminded of who it is that we are in Christ. So on those sheets that we handed out to you, on the inside page, there is a whole list of things that identify us, of who we are in Christ. I first saw a list like this from a fellow that wrote Neil Anderson, Victory Over Darkness, and some things like that. It's been picked up in a number of ways. It's a very helpful list for us. I've gone back to this many times in my walk with Christ, just to be reminded, these are the things that are true about me. And so they're just brief statements. There's scripture passages there for you to look up. And I want us to read through these, and then Jamie's going to lead us in a song. And as he sings, you're welcome to either sing along or simply take some moments to reflect and to think. And as we sing and as you reflect and sing about who we are in Christ, I want us to just be preparing our hearts and our minds to gather around this table and to share again as we identify with Jesus Christ, the one who has set us free. And so I'm simply going to read through this entire list, not all the scripture passages, but I just want you to read. And as I read and as you reflect on this, I'm just asking God the Father, would you put in our hearts and our minds, if there is something from this list that you want to remind us of this morning, would you make it stand out to us? And so as I read, may God's Spirit just prompt you. And if there's something that he wants you to reflect on specially, I'm just going to ask you to take some extra time and do that. Perhaps you need to look up the scripture and just read it and reflect over that as we prepare to come to the table. I am accepted, scripture says. I am God's child. I am Christ's friend. I have been justified. I am united with the Lord in one spirit. I am bought with a price. I belong to God. I am a member of Christ's body. I am a saint. I have been adopted as God's child. I have access to God through the Holy Spirit. I have been redeemed and forgiven. I am complete in Christ. I am secure. I am free forever from condemnation. I am assured all things work together for good. I am free from any charge against me. I cannot be separated from the love of God. I am established, anointed, sealed by God. I am hidden with Christ in God. I am confident the work of God in me will be perfected. I am a citizen of heaven. I have been given a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I can find grace and mercy in time of need. I am born of God. The evil one cannot touch me. I am significant. I am the salt and light of the earth. I am a branch of the true vine, a channel of his life. I have been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. I am a personal witness of Christ. I am God's temple. I am a minister of reconciliation for God. I am God's co-worker. I am seated with Christ in the heavenly realm. I am God's workmanship. I am ready to approach God with freedom and confidence. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. As the band plays this next song, I invite you to sing along or just reflect on these pieces of scripture as we prepare to come to the Lord's table together. Good morning. We're going to serve the bread and we'll serve the cup and we'll share in it. We are to count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a reminder that Jesus gave us these symbols so we may take time regularly to remember him, to identify with him again. And he called us to do it regularly, as often as we take this bread and drink this cup, and we are to gather together and to consciously focus our thoughts and our hearts on what he's done for us. It's a time for those who have accepted his gift of eternal life. It's time for those who have found their life in him to come and share in this. If you don't feel that you're in that place today, it's okay just to let these pass you by and reflect on what we are doing here. If you're not a member of our church, that's okay. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you're invited to participate in this as well. This communion is connected to baptism. We just remind you of that as well. If you've never been baptized and yet you feel that you're able to take communion, then I would encourage you, you're able to be baptized as well. For baptism is that public confession of what Christ has done in your heart and your life. So as you would take one, you should obey God and take part in both of these. And so as we take this, I'd like us to reflect a little bit. And I'm going to invite those who are going to serve for us today to come up now, and they're going to pass the bread out. So Marcio and Tim and Jonathan, Andy, if you guys would come up. And they're going to pass the bread today, and I'm going to invite us to do something that is just a little bit different for us as a congregation. They're going to pass the bread, and I'm going to ask you just to hold that piece of bread until we all have a piece, and I'm going to talk about it a little bit, and I want you to reflect on it. There's something about holding that that I'm hoping that Christ, by His Spirit, is going to allow us to identify with His body in a fresh way. So I'm going to ask you to take the bread, and you guys can start serving it. And as you take the bread, just hold it until after we're going to sing another song. I want to give you lots of time just to reflect on what it is to take this bread, the body of Christ, this morning. I'm going to encourage you to consider carefully what it means that you are sharing in the body of Christ. I've put some verses on these pieces of paper because as we sing, the words are on the front, but I want you to have some words in front of you as well. The first is that I've put 1 Peter 2:24 to remind you that He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, for by His wounds you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the heart of what we are doing now. We are taking His body, recognizing that in His body He took our sin. And so our sin is identified with His body in that way. So it naturally becomes a time of confession for us. And I want us to go to Psalm 51 for a few minutes here. Psalm 51 was written after David's great sin, or not that sin has any levels, but it was a sin that really marked his life. And in some ways, consequences of this sin rippled on through his life. But David was brought as low as he was and yet found great redemption and forgiveness through God as well through this. But it's really a great primer on what confession is. At our men's retreat, and guys, if you were there, you remember this is a psalm that we walked through a little bit, and I'd love some of the thoughts that we had given to us at that retreat and things that I've used, and I just thought it'd be good for all of us to hear this. And so in the middle part of what I gave out to you under the practice of putting away sin, I'm going to ask us to read this psalm together, just that first part, the first five verses. All right, so again, just read with me and be aware of some of these words, of the description of what sin is and what it is to come before God in confession. So let's read together. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing or according to your covenant love that you have displayed to me. Marcia, would one of you serve the worship team as well? Guys, you can just leave the others there for a minute. According to your unfailing love, your covenant love, when we come to God and cry for mercy, we are saying, God, we cry for mercy because of what you have promised us. We cry for mercy because of the cross. We cry for mercy because in your covenant we have identified and we understand what it is that you have promised to do. And so in that promise, we know we come in confession before you. If you notice in this psalm, David uses a number of different words to identify his sin before God. And it's something that we need to understand, that sin takes many different shades, many different varieties. And we come before God in confession. Ultimately, what we are doing with him is agreeing with him that sin is sin. He says, blot out my transgressions. Transgressions are those moments when I break his law. When I break his commandments. whether it be those Ten Commandments, whether it be the commandments that Jesus gives to us in the New Testament, commandments of mercy and love, commandments that are of purity and holiness within us. Transgression is that breaking of God's law. He says, wash away all of my iniquity. Iniquity is the idea of a wicked or unjust act. Often it has to do with how I have treated others. Often it has to do when I have sinned against someone else. I need to recognize that, and I need to name these things. David gives them these broad categories, but I believe as he was writing, he knew exactly what he was confessing, and we need to do that as well. We pray that God, by his Spirit, would identify our transgressions and identify our iniquity. But he also says, and cleanse me from my sin. Sin is that sense of just evil resides within us. That we are far from God and we were separated from him. Now we are dead to sin from its penalty. But we need to recognize where those grave clothes still have such a bind upon us. And so we say, oh God, cleanse me from that. And the first thing we need to do if we are to count ourselves dead to sin is recognize sin and confess it and put it away. And so David comes before God and pleads for his mercy. And he finishes this by saying, and against you, you only I've sinned, done what's evil in your sight. See, it's agreeing with God that sin that he convicts me of is sin and needs to be put away before him. That he is right in his verdict and justified when he judges us. And that we put ourselves at his mercy. Father, by your Spirit, I pray that you would make us aware of our transgressions and our iniquity and our sin. We want to be refreshed today, so we come to lay all this before you, knowing that this is what Jesus died to pay for. Wash it away. And we need to tell the truth about who we are before him. And so in the next few minutes, you can take time within your own heart to make this confession before him. And as you hold this bread to confess your sins, you're recognizing that this is the body that all of your sin has been put on. For you have a Savior. He has paid the penalty. Because of this body, you can be dead to sin. And so we daily confess. And I've put another couple of passages of Scripture in these notes. I'll just let you read them over the next few minutes as we pause and reflect and we come before God and count ourselves dead to sin by putting us off. So again, the team will lead in a song, but if the song isn't where your heart is at, just read these Scriptures. Reflect and listen before God and hold this bread, the body of Christ on which all of your sin has been laid. So Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us eat together. His body, he took our sin. So we may count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. As we take the cup, we focus on the second part of this morning. And thank you, gentlemen. We'll ask you to pass the cup as we reflect on this. That we are alive to God. Count yourself dead to sin. Put it to your accounting. Recognize what is true about you, that Christ in his body has taken your sins so that you are dead to it. But you are also in that alive to God, that his Spirit is within us. The second part of David's Psalm of Confession focuses on the gift and the expectation of renewal. Again, in your pages, read this with me. Psalm 51, verses 7 to 12. And sorry for those that are going to have the cup passing as we read this, but take it and read it with me. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Probably not what most of us would say very often. But David is going back to an Old Testament reference. The hyssop were the branches that were dipped in the blood that were put over the doorpost during the Passover, so that God would pass by them. It's a reflection of being cleansed with hyssop, is cleansed with the blood that has been provided for us, the Lamb, is really picturing in our sense the cross that is put before us. That is the blood of the cross that cleanses us, that provides this way of deliverance for us. And because of this deliverance that we have in Christ, because we have a cleansing, a washing in his blood, the sacrifice that is given for us, we can cry out, create in us a pure heart, O God. And note that that is not just a cry for a makeover. It's not just a cry, God, take who I am and rearrange it. No, God, create something new. Because this old man is dead. Dead, totally separated from you. God, I need to be regenerated. I need a new creation. Paul in Corinthians talks about that we are a new creation, that there is something new that God has made us to be. And so our cry is that God will create this new thing in us. And to put on Christ, I happily then submit to this process of total renewal. I let him deal with the root of my life, of who I am. I let him renew and rebuild me. And I rely on the promises of his cross and all that he's created for me to be. See, this is what Christ has saved us for. To be transformed into his image, to have the promise of the hope of glory, that we have all of his resources at our disposal. In Colossians 3, and this passage is in there as well, all of Colossians 3 is a great passage to read. But let me just read for you those beginning verses. Paul says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. This is counting yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. You reflect on what he has promised us. You reflect on who he is and what he has given us in being united with him. We spend our time reflecting on those things that he has said are true about us, not on the things of this earth. For our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And we come before him. The second passage out of Colossians that I quoted there is just that first bit, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. In Ephesians 5, Paul says the same thing, but calls it be filled with God's Spirit. To be filled with God's Spirit, I count myself dead to sin. I confess it before God and I put it away. And then I put on Christ. I welcome his Spirit into my life and I follow his conviction and I be obedient to his leading so that I can come before him and recognize the things that he desires to create within me. All of this is in his blood. That's by his blood that we have the forgiveness of our sins. It is where we have the newness of life, for it's in his blood that the life is found. And so as we sing this next hymn, I simply invite you to reflect on what the blood of Christ has given you. And how was the new covenant in my blood? Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let us drink together. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you gave him to us, that he suffered in his body and shed his blood on the cross. But in that blood, we have the forgiveness of our sins, and we can cry out to you, create on us a new spirit. God, make us something brand new, for we count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to you in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And you will make us something new. You will call us to holiness, to all that you desire for us. Father, may we rejoice together in all that we have in Christ. May our lives be a reflection of his as we walk in this world together. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand. We're going to simply close our service with singing together in some responsive songs of celebration of all that Jesus is and has done for us.